Turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John 2:5. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, and the part I think I like most, the all-sufficient Word of God. As John writes, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." As we work our way through this series, let's not lose sight of the teaching passage in its entirety. And let me refresh our memories in that as we turn to this passage all the way back to verse 1, where John writes, "My little children, these things I write unto you." That's truth communicated. That's the truth of the Word of God that John writes to us. And there's a purpose in that, that we sin not. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the substitute for our sin, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world." And here's the purpose statement of this series from 1 John. "And hereby we do know that we know him." We can be assured of our redemption if we keep his commandments. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected," or completed. "Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Let's turn to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you that it is truth. And now, Lord, help us today to apply this truth to your honor, to your glory, to our benefit, to our growth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recall from this series the threefold test, and one of the purposes, perhaps the overarching purpose of this series, is that we may know that we know him. So many people struggle with their Christian walk, and so many people struggle with faith, and so many people struggle with assurance of salvation. As I was talking to our daughter this week about this series, she recalled from her days in Christian high school, she's 30-some years old now, at how often that chapel speaker would come in and preach a message from the Word of God, and the students would file out and go to the altar, and the next chapel speaker would come in, and the same students would file out and go to the altar, and that cycle just repeated itself. And you see it in churches all the time. People struggling with the assurance, "Have I done enough to secure my relationship with Jesus Christ?" John gives us a threefold test. God doesn't leave us hopeless. God doesn't leave us hopeless. His grace is an amazing thing. And in that grace, he tells us that there are really three ways through this writer, John, that we can know and have assurance of our faith. Number one is the test of obedience that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Do you love the Word of God? Are you obedient to the Word of God? Are you doing the things the Word of God says to do? Not for your salvation, but as evidence of your salvation. Do you love his Word, and are you obedient to it? In a couple of weeks, we'll look at the truth of his Word. How do you hold dear the truth of God's Word? That's what John is saying when he says, "I write these things to you." Truth communicated from the Word of God. But starting last week and moving through this week and probably into next week, the measure of love. The measure of love. Last week, as we introduced this, we talked about those school kids that had that puppy love. I made the mistake of saying they were passing notes in class, and I got corrected really quickly and reminded that, no, they're texting one another in class. They're not passing notes anymore like I'm sure Patty used to do. I never did that. Puppy love. An emotional, sentimental kind of love. Is man capable of that? Yes. Man, lost man is capable of a sentimental, emotional type of love. But is that the love of God? Is that the love of God that's been bestowed to us? And is there a measure for us to determine if we're exemplifying the love of God in our lives to God and our neighbor? Well, we learned last week, just by way of quick review, that God expresses His love in three ways. God has a benevolent love for His creation, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's not willing, Peter tells us, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and eternal life. That's the benevolent love of God. And then we looked at that that love of God that is an action on God's part. Because God loved us, God made a way by sending His Son to us. That beneficent love of God. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, how does that work out with this John 3:16 God? Well, God loved Esau with a John 3:16 kind of benevolent love, but He used Jacob to accomplish His purposes. That's that beneficent love of God, where God puts His love in action in the lives and hearts of men. And then we looked at that holy love of God that is based solely through us, through the Holy Spirit, but solely based upon the accomplished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. That's the holy love of God that the lost man can never know, can never express, because that comes from God Himself through the Holy Spirit in our life. That's the love of God, as John would claim in this passage of Scripture, perfected in us, made complete in us when we cast our lives upon Him and depend upon Him for everything that we are and everything that we will ever be. Well, when we look at this passage today, in the light of the four examples we gave last week. Last week was the lost man, no God, no love. That's the law, no love of God. Today, we'll look at the man who has some knowledge of truth, but no love. And I say some knowledge because if we had all knowledge, we would be a loving people. But men have some knowledge of God, but exercise no truth or no love in their life. And then moving forward, we'll look at people who have love, but no truth. And then finally, as we close out this series, we'll look at that man that has truth and love. The truth of God and the love of God manifested in their life. I'd ask you this morning, as we focus on those who have some truth, some doctrine, some theology, but they don't express that through the love of Christ living in them. How many of you know that guy that knows everything and is not unwilling to correct you because you don't? He's not burdened by that. He's going to tell you, you're doing that wrong, or you don't have that right. You've got. Do you know people? You know, they were the type that in high school, they raised their hand every time the teacher had a question. Now, maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. Do they still get on your nerves a little bit? Even if they're right, they correct you. They correct the newsman. They correct the newspaper. They correct the teacher. They correct the preacher. They correct the Word of God sometimes. Well, there have been people that have lived like that, and Jesus used them as examples. Now the question today as we go into this message, is this me? Do these two examples that we'll use today from the Word of God about people that had truth but no love, does that apply to me? And I hope we leave here this morning convicted by this. I hope we leave convicted by this. You know, one of the most transparently convicting passages of Scripture is one that we so often use wrongly from 1 Corinthians 13, all the characteristics of love. And we read that passage, and rightfully so, it brings joy to our life. But how convicting should that passage be, because we do not measure up to that. Our love isn't kind. Our love isn't long. Most often, our love turns itself back on us. And what are my actions going to do? What am I getting out of this? Is the way we look at it. Well, Christ Himself confronted some folks about this. And the first one that we will take a look at is the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. And for, well, let's read the passage today. I don't say for time's sake, but let's read it. It's important. Luke chapter 10, it begins in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, this lawyer was probably not the civil attorney that we think of today. This was probably a lawyer from the law of Moses, an expert, maybe a scribe, and tempted him, Christ, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Great, great question. And there's no indication here that there was any animosity in his question. Perhaps he rightly wanted to know from this man that had been teaching. He said unto him, "What is written in the law?" Christ said, "How readest thou?" And he answered, "God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." So Christ brings this down to a thing of love. Godly love. Not puppy love, not sentimental love. Godly love. And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So now the lawyer is getting technical. That's a shock. But the lawyer is getting technical. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was in place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Beneficent love. Love in action. "And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come back, I will repay thee.'" Well, let's break this down. This lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Who does that sound like, by the way? Sound a little bit like the rich young ruler when he questioned Jesus. And Jesus gave him the answer, and he said, "I've kept the law my whole life." That's a red flag, number one. Jesus questioned him a little further, and we find out that not only had he not kept the law his whole life, he violated the first one. He didn't get past, "Make nothing else your God. Have no other gods before me," because he had made his money his God. And when Jesus told him, "Sell everything you have," he went away sad because he had violated the first of God's laws. Well, here comes this lawyer now with the same question. "What do I need to do to get eternal life?" And Jesus asked him, "What does the law say?" The neighbor, or the lawyer, answered rightly, "Love God, love your neighbor." Well, pretty easy for me to love Dick, to love Rod, Roseanne. But who's my neighbor? I mean, when I get outside of that comfort zone, and this is where Jesus questioned him and brought it home to him. The lawyer said, "Love God and love your neighbor." He knew the truth. He knew the truth. But was he applying the truth in his life? Jesus said, "Do this and live." And the lawyer said, "Well, that's not good enough, Jesus. That's a little too broad." Now, what did the scribes and the Pharisees specialize in? Boy, they specialized in details. "Give me 613 laws, God, and I'll live for you." 613 to define everything that we do in life so that by our efforts, this is the way they came to think of this, not God's purpose in the law, but their purpose in the law, so that by my efforts, I can please you, God. Well, that's what the lawyer seemingly wanted. That's not good enough. Too broad. Love has its limits, after all. Love has its limits, after all. The way he defined love had its limits. I'd ask you this morning. Does the way you define love have its limits? Well, let's ask ourselves as we get deeper into this parable. So there's this traveler. He's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a twisty, craggy, rocky, mountainous path. A great place to rob the stagecoach. If you go back to your old westerns that you used to watch, they never robbed the stagecoach out in the middle of the open plains. They always hid back in the craggy corners of the hill country and the rocks. Well, that's exactly what happened to the traveler. And these thieves fell upon him, and they assaulted him. They robbed him of his clothing. They robbed him of his money. They beat him nearly to death and left him for dead. And then who comes along? Here comes this priest. And here's this traveler probably from the side of the ditch looking up and saying, well, I've got hope now because here comes a priest. Here comes a man that specializes in loving people on behalf of his God. We have no clue as to who this traveler was. We don't know if he was Jew, Gentile, Samaritan. We're not told. But in my mind's eye, I can see him looking up and saying, here comes hope. And what did the priest do? He conveniently walks to the other side of the road, out of sight, out of mind. We had a word for this. We called it plausible deniability. If I don't know, I can't testify to it. Out of sight, out of mind. So the priest goes on his way, and here's this poor man left bleeding and dying, and now comes a Levite. And probably in this traveler's mind, the same thing's happening again, and he's thinking, I've got hope now, here comes somebody. Here comes a Levite, one of God's chosen people. And the Levite does the same thing. He just goes by the other side, plausible deniability. Out of sight. One thing that we jokingly taught young officers, we didn't teach them to apply this, there's a little bit of humor, was that when you hear tires squealing, look the other way, because you don't want to be a witness in court. Well, that's what these men did. That's what the priest did. That's what the Levite did. They looked the other way. The 10-foot rule. And now here comes a Samaritan, despised. The lawyer and the priest would have the lawyer, the priest, and the Levite would have nothing to do with this Samaritan. But let me tell you what the God of love did in John chapter 4. He said, I've got to go through Samaria because there's a woman there by the well. And she's been struggling with sin her whole life. And her only hope is the love of God. Here comes a man from that village, despised by the priest, despised by the Levite, despised by society, ethnically impure, married among the heathen, didn't keep the whole law, worshipped in the wrong place. And he goes running to this man in the ditch. And he takes his wine and he pours it on his wounds as a disinfectant. And he takes his oil and pours it on his wounds as a comfort to him. He takes him and he picks him up. He puts him in his car. 2017, practical application. And he drives him, probably today, down to the clinic, but takes him to the motel. Pulls out his credit card, gives it to the clerk, and says, keep it. I've got to be on my way. But whatever he needs, put it on this card. Put it on my tab. Because I want to express the love of God in this man's life. Paid for his room. Didn't ask him what church he attended as he was laying in the ditch. Didn't ask him about his tattoos or his hair. Didn't ask him about his tattoos or his hair. Boy, I got so convicted over that. If you were here last Sunday night, you heard it. Didn't ask him if he had a job. Could he pay him back? Didn't ask him which version of the Bible he preferred. I don't think they had the King James yet in year 30. Didn't ask him what choices he made in life that put him in that ditch. Now, that might come at some point in the discipleship process. But as this man was laying in this ditch, that didn't seem to bother this Samaritan, the choices that he made that led him there. Why weren't you traveling with companions? You know this is dangerous. Why'd you have so much money on you? Why are you taking these risks in your life? I'll tell you why people take those risks in their life. And it's like we learned last Sunday night. That's not for me to hammer them because of that. It's for me to pity them because they don't have the knowledge that I have from the Word of God. And it's my job to bring that knowledge to them out of the love that I have for them and the love that I have for Christ. Jesus hits home. And he says to the lawyer, which of these proved to be the neighbor? You said love God and love your neighbor. Which of these men loved God and loved their neighbor? The lawyer said, the one that showed mercy. biblical, godly love. Holy love. Love in action. Not love in word, but love in action. Based upon the finished work of Christ. I would ask you today, which one are you? And then we have another case study from the Word of God, and this one involves sin. Maybe this one brings it home to us even more. It's one thing for us to help somebody that, as the society would say, is down on their luck. I think we're all benevolent people that way. The lost man is benevolent that way. But what about somebody that's involved in sin? Well, we see in John chapter 8 that this very thing had taken place. Jesus had gone up to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. Keep in mind where they are, by the way, the context of this. And all the people came up to him, and he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting or testing him. Boy, who are you to tempt the Son of God, by the way, Mr. Pharisee? That they might have to accuse him. Well, that's why they did it. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Well, he knew the answer to that. Yes, they had. All the men had condemned her. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Well, in one regard, folks, and let's take a look at the Pharisees real quick. In one regard, they had a zealous desire to protect the truth. We should have a zealous desire to protect. The truth is under assault today. The truth has been under assault for 2,000 years. But the truth is under assault today. They had a zealous desire to protect the truth. The question that we ask for those of us that have a zealous desire to protect the truth, are we doing so in the light of the love of God? Or have we become like the Pharisees? The Pharisees had banded together. They were during that 400-year intertestamental period from the end of Malachi to the beginning of the Gospels, 400 years, with no prophet in the land. And the Pharisees, in an effort to guard the truth, came together for the reformation of Israel in pursuit of purity, in pursuit of true faith that Israel had departed from. The name Pharisee, by the way, means separated one. Does that sound familiar? The Pharisees were the reformers, the fundamentalists. They were the Puritans, just all rolled into one for their day. All of those, by the way, began with good intentions. They began with a zealous appeal to the law of Moses. But what happens when we become so focused on making people just like us because we think that we're the standard, that we lose sight of love? Well, the same thing that happened to them. What happens when we hand that student a rule book and never sit down and explain to him why? You just obey this. What happens when we fuss at that young person at church but never ask them about their spiritual condition? You know what we're doing? We call that behavior modification is what we call that. You act this way because that's the way I think you should act, and could care less about what's in that young person's heart. Boy, how guilty are we of that? Well, we're often just as guilty as these Pharisees and scribes were. What was their purpose in arresting this woman? Well, the love of God. Think so. I think as we dig a little deeper into this, we'll see they had the same purpose that we do when we fuss at young people sometimes, when we fuss at each other, when we judge that person that doesn't look or act like we should look or act. Did they have a love for Moses? Did they have a love for the law? Well, verse 6 gives us the answer to that. For this particular circumstance, the reason that they brought this woman taken in adultery to Christ was to test him, to accuse him. That would cause me to ask this question. How often have we used the Word of God for our own selfish purposes? We can do that, you know. We can do that raising our children. Honor your father and mother. That your day, that's the verse we often get wrong, by the way. That verse doesn't guarantee long life. That verse guarantees you'll live long in the land. That sounds like a promise to Israel to me, not my child, by the way. I think we use that verse wrong sometimes. But honor your father and mother nonetheless. Forget the fact that dad has provoked his child to anger. And then when the child gets angry, we whip out that passage of Scripture. You've got to honor me, son. How often have we used God's word to humiliate somebody, to condemn someone unjustly, to gossip about someone? It's a prayer meeting, after all. That's the definition of a Pharisee, by the way. What they became. Not how they started, but what they became. This woman was being used in an attempt to destroy the Son of God. They didn't care about the law of Moses. They didn't care. Why do we know they didn't care about the fact she was taken in adultery? Where's the man? They don't care about the law of Moses. If they cared about the law of Moses, they would have drug both of them down to the temple. They were trying to trap our Savior. Here's the test. Moses said she must be stoned. Under Roman authority that they were living under that time, if you stone someone because of your religious beliefs, you were in violation of civil law, because only Rome could enact the death penalty on someone. That takes us to the trial of Christ, doesn't it? That's why it was the Romans, technically, because the Jews could not put Christ to death by Roman law. Same case here. If he said stoner, he's in violation of Roman authority. They would have run right to the Roman authorities and accused him of sedition, accused him of trying to overthrow the Roman government. But if he said, don't stone her, guess who would they have run to? They'd run to the Sanhedrin. And they'd have called him a heretic. And by virtue of calling him a heretic to the Sanhedrin with witnesses that could truthfully testify to that, then technically the Sanhedrin could have gone to Rome and said, he needs to be put to death because he's a heretic. That's the reason they were using the Word of God. Not because they loved God or loved their neighbor. Are you starting to get a picture of your legalism this morning? Your truth without love leads to the same legalism that these Pharisees were demonstrating. It's easy to ask the question, do these people really know God? Well, that's the purpose of this whole series, is to assure us of our salvation in Christ. Are we obedient? Do we know His truth? Do we exercise that truth with love? Now, we can't judge the Pharisees. We're not there. But we can certainly turn this inward to our own hearts. Well, how did Jesus respond? He did something that for 2,000 years, man had been trying to figure out. He'd been over in that dirt, and he wrote in the ground. Don't you wish you knew what he wrote in the ground? I'll give you the answer today because I figured it out this week. 2,000 years of geniuses in the original Greek, the Aramaic, biblical, theological giants couldn't figure this out. I've got the answer for you. You know better than that. But let me tell you what Isaiah may have pointed to. And this is maybe a passage that you've never turned to when reading John chapter 8. And thou shalt be brought down. He's speaking to his people. God is speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah. And he says, and thou shalt be brought down and shalt speak out of the ground. Thou shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low and out of the dust. That's exactly what Christ is doing. And thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. I believe that Jesus Christ himself was writing something pretty prophetic to those Pharisees and those scribes that day. Probably something from the Word of God. We don't know. Some have speculated that Jesus bent over and wrote Mary and then looked up at John, and John had committed adultery with Mary. And then maybe he wrote Elizabeth and looked up at whoever, and then that man left and then wrote down another woman's name, and then that man left. Who knows? Who knows what Christ did writing in the ground that day? In the justice of Moses, if you were the accuser, you participated in the verdict. You cast the first stone if you were the accuser. Now think about what happens if you falsely accuse someone and you cast that first stone, then you become the murderer. But I would ask this, how has your anger caused you to murder with your heart? Maybe you've never picked up a stone, but maybe you've seen that long-haired skateboarder in downtown Wilmington and murdered him with your heart, just like these Pharisees were prepared to murder the adulterous woman. What Jesus deals with is the hypocrisy. Some truth, no love, no mercy, no grace, yet expecting that same thing in return from God, expecting love from God, mercy from God, grace from God, yet not willing to give it. One by one, they walk away, and what a picture of grace this is. Was she guilty? She was very guilty. Did Jesus side with Moses? Yes, he did. Jesus proclaimed her guilty. When he said, go and sin no more, he proclaimed her guilty. But what's the difference between Jesus' attitude towards this woman and the Pharisees' attitude towards this woman? The holy love of God. Jesus is talking to this woman who committed adultery, knowing that very shortly he is going to go to the cross to pay for that sin of adultery. He is going to die that she might live. Have you ever expressed that kind of love to anybody? He is looking at this woman that he has rescued from death. He has taken those stones out of the Pharisees' hands and he has replaced them with a wooden cross. Have you ever had that kind of love for anybody? I never have. The one person, when he looked at that crowd and said, who is going to cast the first stone? What he was saying is, who is worthy to pick up a stone and cast it at this woman taken in adultery? Because you're all adulterers. If you looked at a woman to lust in your heart after her, you are an adulterer. So go ahead and pick up that stone. And in truth, he was the only one worthy to stand in judgment over that woman. And the only one worthy to stand in judgment said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Boy, that is the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. The spotless, sinless Son of God endured her punishment that was meant for her righteously by the law of Moses that day. But no one in that crowd, no one in that crowd was worthy to exact that punishment upon her. Where are the accusers? Jesus could have said, I'm still here. You're guilty. He did say that. I'm guilty. I'm still here. I can accuse you. I can mete out the punishment, but he didn't. He said what? Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I. Jesus knew the law. Jesus wrote the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. And he tells us in these two examples, the example of the Good Samaritan and the example of these Pharisees and this woman taken in adultery, he tells us how to apply the law. We apply the law with the love of, it's now the law of Christ living in us, not the law of Moses. Well, what a school teacher it is. But now it's the love of Christ living in us and through us. As we come across these people in our daily lives and attempt to witness the love and the mercy of Christ to them, we have to do it with the love of God. Are you the expert today? Are you the guy that has all the answers? Always spouting off verses about everybody's sin but yours? At worst, you have a head knowledge, but no love. The love of God is not complete in you. Maybe you know Him today. Maybe you believe in Him for your redemption. But if you don't have this love that Christ demonstrated to the woman taken in adultery. If you don't have this love that that good Samaritan demonstrated to that man that was in the ditch, what assurance do you have that the love of God is living in you? What assurance do you have that your confession was true? Did you just pray a prayer led by somebody else? Now, I'm not belittling that. For with the mouth, confession is made. But it's a heart issue. Do you truly know Him? Are you expressing His love? In the greater context of this series, are you obedient? Do you know His truth? And has that truth resulted in an expression of love coming from you towards others? At worst, you don't know Him. At best, you need to grow. You need to grow. I need to grow. I've been so convicted by this Sunday night series. I had one of the ladies in church come up to me Wednesday night almost in tears. She goes, "I could not stand that message Sunday night." I said, "Convicting, wasn't it?" She said, "I can't wait till next Sunday night." Boy, I've been convicted. I have been convicted by that. 1 John 2:5. "But whoso keepeth His word," command-oriented believers. Are you a command-oriented believer? "His word," the truth, okay? "In Him verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God is complete. Hereby know we that we are in Him." Do you struggle today? Do you struggle with your faith today? Do you struggle with your relationship with Christ? Do you wonder if you've done enough? I want to tell you this, you'll never do enough. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You'll never do enough. So the question is, what evidence of your redemption do you have? We've looked at the options. Last week, the person with no love, no knowledge of God. This week, the person with the knowledge of God, like the Pharisees, like the scribe, like the lawyer, like the Levite. A knowledge of God, but no expression of that love. Well, 1 John 4:7 that we will get to at some point in this series, probably next fall. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God." Boy, what assurance we have. He has not left us hopeless. To love one another is obedience to His command. It is His revealed will. It is pleasing to Him. It comes from Him. It's a gift of His grace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the supreme Christian virtue. And according to this verse, it means that you are born of God. Evidence of your redemption in Christ. Evidence that you know Him and He knows you. I would ask you this morning as we prepare to close. Number one, if you're a believer, maybe you need to do a little bit of business with God this week. Maybe you need to examine your heart. What opportunities to love did I miss this week? How often did I pray, "God, give me an opportunity to love through Your word this week"? Give me an opportunity with my family, my coworkers, my friends, my neighbors. Give me an opportunity during vacation Bible school. Bring some young child through those doors that we will have an opportunity to minister to. And perhaps today, you're that person that has struggled with assurance of your faith. The very fact that you're struggling tells me that God's working in your heart. Are you command-oriented? Do you love His truth? Do you love Him and others? And then perhaps today you're that person that's here that doesn't know Him at all. I'm going to be out back when we close in prayer and we sing our closing hymn. I want you to run to me if that's you. And we'll go back to a private place and we'll take His word. And we'll show you from His word what He did for you on Calvary's cross. The same thing He did for that woman taken in adultery. And how He will redeem you through simple faith. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for Your blessings to us. God, we thank You for Your word. God, we pray that we would strive to be obedient. Father, that we would strive to know Your truth. And Father, we would strive to love You and love others. God, convict us where we need convicting. God, help us to apply this in our lives every day as we have opportunities to minister and to share the truths of your word with our friends, our family, our neighbors, our loved ones. Perhaps, Lord, those closest to us, perhaps that stranger in the ditch that we don't even know. God, convict us of that. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know the joy of your salvation, we pray that even now your Holy Spirit is doing a work in their heart, a quickening work, to bring them to life in you. Lord, bring them to us at the close of this service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Stand with us this morning as we sing our closing hymn, verses 1 and 3 of hymn number 270. Hymn number 270, Wonderful Words of Life. Hymn 270.